Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The righteous cry out. Listen, when things happen to us, when something happens to our children, when we don't know where to turn or we don't know what to do, we cry out to God. And I can tell you that I have cried out to God for my children. I have cried out to God for things happening in my life, and I have seen God answer prayers.
God is close to the brokenhearted. And even in the dark times, especially in the dark times, He is at work. We are studying the life of David, and he is in one of his darkest times. We know this because he wrote Psalms in his distress. Today's study is an encouragement that God answers prayers and hears us when we cry out to Him. With 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 5, and a stop in Psalm 142, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you, first of all, for us being able to gather together here, that we are the ecclesia, the church, those that have authority in you, in Christ. Lord, we pray that we would understand the authority that we have, that we would know that we have authority in the spiritual realm, and that we would use that authority. Lord, we pray for those around us who are in need. We pray for our children. We pray for our spouses that may be wayward. We pray for marriages. We pray for those among us who've been divorced recently. We pray for those that are struggling in different areas. We call out upon you that you would meet us, challenge us, and encourage us, and strengthen us, and let us be the men and women in Christ we are supposed to be. Let our inner man, our inner woman be renewed in you. And we pray you'd bless this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. David is about to learn what you and I will learn eventually. And if you don't already know it, and that is that life will throw you curveballs, that things will happen to you that you thought would not happen to you. You will go down roads that you would never choose to go down, but you will go down them anyway, because God doesn't come into the life of a Christian and take him out of the world. We are like everyone else, and that is life. Life has these things that are unexpected. David's on the run from Saul as 1 Samuel 22 opens up, and he finds himself in a cave near the city of Adullam. And it's really easy to romanticize this cave. He's running from Saul. He's for, you know, who knows how long in this cave, and some really neat things happen there, and we're going to talk about those, but it's a cave. It's a cold, damp cave that David has crawled down in to make sure that he is hidden so that Saul, the murderous king, cannot find him. And it's here in the darkness of the cave that God begins to put his life back together again. God takes us out of the difficult, hard, distressing times in our lives, and God builds things back up again. We can always call out on the name of the Lord. It's interesting, the song that Johnny did here, the last song that we did, it fits perfectly with what we're talking about, because David calls out to the Lord in this cave, and God answers him out of the cave and begins to rebuild his life. I can't help but think that there are some of you here today that need your life rebuilt. You're in a cave. There's nothing romantic about it. There's been some destruction. There's been a death. There's been a destruction of a marriage. There's something that's taken place that you find yourself where you don't want to be, but God can come in and rebuild your life just as God is going to rebuild David's life here. Now, the title of our message is Biblical Lessons from a Cave, or David in the Cave of Adullam. Like David, our lives take unexpected turns and difficulties, as if we were in a dark cave. Often, it is here that God begins to his deep and profound work inside of us, in the midst of the hurt, to do the things that God wants to do. Chapter 22 of the book of 1 Samuel opens with David beginning to get back upon his feet again. Everything has been taken away from him. He has been on the run from Saul for only a short time. He's done two things when he finally realized, I can't stay here. He kind of ran and came back a couple of times, you remember, as Saul tried to kill him and then kind of said, I'm not going to kill you. But now he knows, I've got to run. So he stops by the tabernacle and he gets provisions from the priests. We're going to talk about that more in our study next week as we look at the worst thing that King Saul ever did. That's our study next week. I don't know if that excites you or not to look at the worst thing King Saul ever did, but that's what we're going to be looking at. And then he goes to Gath. He's so distraught, he's so off his game that he goes into the enemy city. He kills Goliath and he goes to the city of Goliath and he presents himself before the king. We don't even know what David was thinking because as soon as the Philistines objected to him being there, he pretended to be a madman to get out of there and save his life. The next place that he goes is to Adullam. Now, like so many of us, mingled among the success, there are dark and unexpected moments. David had had nothing but success up until this point. Think about it. He was successful as a shepherd boy or a youth taking care of the sheep. A bear and a lion attack his sheep and he fights off the bear and he fights off the lion. And then an old prophet comes to him and anoints him from among his older brothers and anoints him as king, which is just a strange thing, which you wonder how much David really understood. Then David faces the giant Goliath and defeats him. And then David marries the youngest daughter of the king, and he's a newlywed, and he's got this married life going on. Then he becomes a commander in the army of Israel. Not the commander, that would be Abner, but he became a commander. And the Bible says everywhere he went out, he was successful. Now he's married. He's living in Bethlehem. He's a commander over the army. He's had nothing but success. But mingled among this were a couple of things that should have given him a red flag that something was up. He was also a musician and creative, a poet. And so he went and he played music when a distressing spirit would fall upon the king. And so the king took a spear and tried to kill him. That should be a clue that all is not okay, that life could take ugly turns when the king wants to kill you. He doesn't just do that once, he does it twice. I forgot to mention, not only had David been married, but he also developed a friendship with the son, Jonathan, of the king of Israel. But now, all of that's gone. He's having to stop by the priest and get provisions. He's going to Gath and having to save his own life with his wit. And now he's in a cave, crawling into the darkness of a cave, maybe building a fire by the opening. Now listen to what David prays in Psalms 9, 9 and 10. He learns that from this distress in his life, God was going to do some amazing things. Listen to some of the Psalms David gives. David wrote about a third of the Psalms. So Psalms 9, 10 and 11, these are all Psalms of David. David says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Now, I think that's interesting because the word Adullam means fortress or refuge. You have been a refuge for the oppressed. And he's in a fortress when he's there. In fact, the city of Adullam has been found. They know exactly where it's at. It's a tell right in the middle of Israel, and they've done some digs in it to identify it as this city, and nearby it is a cave, a large cave, with a really small opening, by the way, that's up on a higher point where you can crawl out of the cave and you can overlook the entire area. You would be able to know if anyone was coming at you by just having someone watch out, and you would have the cave to be able to hide quite a few people in, as we're going to see that it's here. This, by the way, just once again speaks to the historicity of the Bible. The more and more archaeological discoveries there are, the more we're discovering about the ancient world, the more we're learning that the things that the Bible says happens have happened. I'm not talking about the supernatural stuff. I'm just talking about the historical stuff. We believe by faith that our God is a supernatural God and he does supernatural things. We know that God can intervene in our life and do the supernatural. And so we believe it. But if you're here and you're a skeptic, and you've been told that the Bible is just fairy tales and it's not based in history, as professors so often like to do, hang on to the thinking of scholars from the 60s who believed that the Bible was written during the time the children of Israel were in Babylon, and none of it before it is history. There have been so many archaeological discoveries now that we know the events that are written about are events that took place. King Sennacherib from Nineveh had come in, Assyria, had come in and taken all of the villages of, destroyed all of Israel, took Israel captive, and then attacked Judah and took all the villages of Judah, but couldn't take Jerusalem. The Bible tells us the story of Hezekiah and Isaiah and how God protected them against Sennacherib. Here, 20 years ago, they found a cylinder in Nineveh that had the story of Sennacherib saying, "I took all of the villages of Israel except Jerusalem." It's the same exact account with the same exact people. These are events that took place. Let me move on back to our study now. In Psalms 37, again, still thinking about David and what he learned from his time being in this cave, in Psalms 37, 1 through 5, he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." That's good advice from somebody who's been through it. You have evildoers around you. You got people who want to slander you or put you down. Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the grass of the herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his fatness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Passage I constantly quote comes out of David talking about distress and difficulties and trusting in God in the midst of that. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, he says, and he shall bring it to pass. Paul, who knew a few things about suffering and life going in unexpected ways, difficulties happening, wrote in Romans 5, 3 through 5, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Think of that. Jesus said, "In this world, you'll have tribulations." Paul says, "We glory in those tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." In other words, God's at work in the midst of difficulties in building character. Knowing the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, one more passage before we get into our text, and this is Psalms 34, 17, and 18. The righteous cry out. Listen, when things happen to us, when something happens to our children, when we don't know where to turn or we don't know what to do, we cry out to God. And I can tell you that I have cried out to God for my children. I have cried out to God for things happening in my life, and I have seen God answer prayers. And the Lord hears, it says, and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and such as have a contrite spirit. If you're here today and you're listening to this, maybe you don't even let anybody know that you've got struggles and difficulties and trials and darkness taking place in your life. God is close to those that have a broken heart. Is your heart broken? Has your husband or your wife left you? You find yourself, what was the hope of a marriage that would be great suddenly is dashed and your heart's broken. God's close to such people. Contrite is humble and saves such as have a contrite heart, a humble heart. Now, how can David know these things? He's been through the fire. He knows that even in the darkness, God is at work. And if there's anything that we take from this message, it's to know that in the darkness, in the difficulty, in the hardship, that God's at work there as well. God's at work in the good times. God's at work in the blessings, but even in the hardships. So 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David fled from the city of Gath and went to a cave near the town of Adullam. This is a place, again, where he goes. He's trying to get his feet underneath him. We get how David is feeling in the cave. We know how he felt when he got there because of Psalms 142. Psalm 142 is entitled, and you can read the little title before it. So this is the title before the Psalm of Psalm 142. A prayer when David was in the cave. This seems to be a prayer of how he felt when he got to Adullam or near Adullam, when he crawled into that cave and he began to, through his gift of creativity, began to express his heart that we have written to us here. Think of that. Psalms 142 is written by David when he was in the heart of the cave in the midst of distress in beginning his decade-long run from Saul. So here's what he says. This is his heart. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. This is one of the things that difficulties make us do. We cry out to God, and we should. Maybe in your stress and your difficulty, you become angry at God, or you don't want to talk to him because you think these things shouldn't be happening to you. It's not what you planned, but don't do that because God is a God who answers prayers. And God will respond when we cry out to him. And David knew that. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make supplications. Or I make supplication. That's, he gives requests. The word supplication means to give a request. So he requests, he cries out to God. When you wake up in the middle of the night because of that thing that's going on in your life and you can't go back to sleep, cry out to God for it and make supplication. He says, I pour out my complaint before him. He takes the complaint that he has of the things that are happening to him and he pours them out to God. That's the best place to give your complaints. Lord, this wasn't supposed to happen. How could this be happening to me? This isn't what I banked on. This isn't what I wanted. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. That doesn't happen to Bible people. It happens to us. Our spirit gets overwhelmed, but it happens to the people in the scriptures too. When my spirit is overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Saul's trying to trick him and kill him. Look on my right hand and see, and there is no one who acknowledges me. David seems pretty alone here. There's no one here. After all of his success, he's by himself. When you know people who are in the midst of a struggle, darkness, some kind of a turn in their life, that is a direction they never thought it would go, then remember your friend. Remember to be there for them. For there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me, thinking of Gath probably. No one cares for my soul. He feels alone and like no one cares for him. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry. I am brought very low. He's saying, I cried out to you and I'm still low. You still haven't answered my prayer. He says, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. He just feels helpless. Bring my soul out of prison. He feels imprisoned in the cave. Is that, like I said, so many people, when they teach on this passage, romanticize this cave. It's not. To him, it's a prison. He says that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. I love the way David ends it there. Even though he's in a place of being completely and totally distraught, he calls out to God. And if you're there today, you can call out to him. Now, in the middle of verse 1, we find something that happens. When his brothers and the rest of the family heard that he was there, they joined him. His mom and his dad and his brothers and his family join him in the cave. Now, there's probably something very practical here. They probably realize that sooner or later, the king is going to turn from killing David and trying to kill his family. And so they need a fortress to stay in as well. But also they're there. David had spoke of being in the cave alone. Well, God didn't leave him alone. His brothers, who were jealous of him when he fought the giant, remember Abinadab, his older brother? His father, who forgot about him when Samuel said, I'm going to anoint one of your sons to be king. And he brought his 7 sons out. And Samuel has to say, you have any others? And he goes, well, yeah, I do. But he's a youth and he's with the sheep. Well, go get him, Samuel says. We won't sit down until we bring him here before me. He'd been forgotten by his dad, made fun of by his brothers, but now they're there. One of the things that can happen in difficult times is isolation. It's easy to become bitter and upset and angry and isolate yourself. And that's why when people are going through this, we go to them. Or if you're in the midst of it, that you turn to family and friends, that you don't isolate yourself. There's no shame in difficulties. Everybody has them. Everybody. There's no shame in it. Now, not only did his family join him, but notice this. People who were oppressed, in debt, and dissatisfied went to him. About 400 men in all. And he became their leader. Now let's talk about these 400 men. Later on, it's going to be mentioned as 600 men. So it's going to grow. But let's talk about them for a minute. People who were oppressed. These are people that are under someone else's thumb. These are people that have been taken advantage of. And they have fled being taken advantage of. They are under oppression by someone. Or in debt. They're in debt. They can't pay their debts. We could say they're the ones who made their debt and now they're running from their debt. Look, our circumstances sometimes happen to us. And our circumstances sometimes are because of us. But it doesn't mean God's going to abandon you. God's not going to go, this is your fault, so I'm not going to respond. We do that to the homeless guy in the corner on the intersection. He's probably there because he did things to put himself there. Or he's got a mental issue. Or there's a brain injury. But is God going to abandon him because he did what he did to cause what he is doing? Should we? Does God abandon you when it's your fault? When it's the consequences that are going on now rather than just something that happened to you? These men show up. They're oppressed. They're in debt. And they're dissatisfied. This is the word mar, M-A-R, which we get Mara from. You guys may remember the water of Mara in the book of Exodus. As children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Do you remember what it was? Bitterness. When you are mar means bitter. Mara, bitterness. So it was the water of bitterness. And they had to cleanse the water to make it able to drink. And so these men are bitter and they are in debt and they have been oppressed. I don't know if you're going to build an army that these are the guys that you choose to go out and build an army by. Nevertheless, they are the ones who are there. And I want you to notice what David does. And he became their leader. David is a king. He will be when Saul dies. He's the king who will inherit it. And he begins to lead at this point.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app. on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.